This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
There's a statement that's there's a little piece of paper that has several statements that I have prepared. If you'll look in your worship guide that you were given, there's a little page in there that says, joy that only Jesus can give. And I want to talk about that just for a few moments. We're not going to be long today. But I just thought it was appropriate just to take a moment and tell the teachers how to have joy even on a bad day. How to have joy even when there aren't a ton of reasons to have a lot of joy. How to have joy in the face of stress, anxiety, how to have lasting joy. This week and next week, we're actually going to be in a series entitled Good On You. And it was a statement that was made to me right after I stepped off the plane in Australia a few years ago. And the guy kept on saying, good on you, mate. And I didn't understand what he was trying to say. And there's a phrase down in Australia where they say, instead of congratulations, or instead of well done, good job, they just say, good on you. And we were finishing up our last series, and I realized that anything good that we have is Jesus placing good on us. And so this week and next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus can place joy on you and in you that you can't place on yourself or in yourself. We're going to next week talk about how Jesus can place love in you and on you that you can't place in and on yourself. And so we're going to go through some of these notes, and I hope you'll understand a little bit better that phrase, good on ya. You know, Australia is a little bit of a different place than Lancaster and Palmdale. But we have some similarities. We have crows, okay, that annoy us and, you know, get into our trash. Believe it or not, their nuisance is kangaroos. So kangaroos get into their trash and destroy things on their property. We have cold stone, okay, and they have cold rock. I'm seeing some similarities here. We have Burger King, and they have Hungry Jack, okay? So regardless of where we are in the world, there's one thing that's certain. We all desire joy, and God has placed that desire in all of us. It doesn't matter what accent you have. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. All of us desire to have true, lasting joy. And today, we say good on you to the teachers. Congratulations, well done. But we also want to say that true lasting joy is something that we all can experience. And last week we read a verse that I just want to key in on this week. And it was at the end of our talk last week. And it was John chapter 15, verse number 11. Jesus says these words. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The greatest teacher in the world, that the world's ever known, in my opinion, Jesus Christ, he can give true joy. And it's his joy, not ours. And so we're going to read a few words of Jesus, but let me just tell you the context. Jesus is standing in the beautiful Kidron Valley, right outside the wall of Jerusalem. And he's standing there, about to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is right next to the Kidron Valley. And some of the trees date back all the way to the time of Christ. In fact, I think we have another picture of the Garden of Gethsemane with some larger trees. And these trees date back over 2,000 years. One of these trees Jesus might have kneeled at and prayed. And he might have prayed this prayer. See, this is a prayer that we're reading. He's praying for these men around him to have this joy. And he's praying to his fathers for the disciples. And he says this in John 17, and it's in your notes if you want to follow along. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, these disciples, they're in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If you would allow me, I'd like to pray before I give this quick challenge. Lord, we come before you, and I just want to pray for each person in this room. Lord, we've taken a moment to recognize the teachers, and Lord, we're thankful for them. But Lord, it's not just teachers who need encouragement. It's not just teachers who need true and lasting joy. Lord, we all need that. We ask that you'll just give us your joy, because Lord, we've tried to have it on our own and we've failed. We try to fill our hearts with experiences and things and people around us, but God, it often leaves us empty, wanting more. So Lord, would you fill our hearts with your lasting joy? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next couple of minutes, I just want to give you two truths about God that'll give you lasting joy, and I hope this will be a help to you. If you'll take out your notes, I believe this is something that you can take with you and use it kind of as a study guide throughout the next couple of weeks. But joy is something that comes from God, is a gift from God. And number one, I want you to see in your notes, and just follow along as we go through this quickly, that number one, God is good. One of the greatest reasons for joy is understanding that God truly is good. And I meet so many people who in this life, they often wonder, is God good? Or if God is good, then why does this happen? Or if God is really good, where is he at now? And there's many people who wonder if God is good. And I just want to tell you today that the goodness, or sometimes it's said in the Bible as the righteousness of God, produces true joy. He says, I'm leaving, but I want you to stay here and have joy, and I'm going to keep you in that joy by my name. You see, joy is both the nature of God and the nurture of God, producing who he is as joy and what he gives as joy. You see, many understood this. Another New Testament writer said in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not things that we just have here, but the rule of God, the way God works, is through righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so God's reign involves joy. Now, I know a lot of people who think that church is not supposed to be joyous at all. I'm going to ask the guys to turn my mic down a little bit so I don't burn out the speakers here. But the point is, I love coming to church. I know that sounds crazy, but I love it. I enjoy coming to church, and we should enjoy coming to church. And people say, well, the things of God, they just don't make me happy. And I say, well, they may not make you happy, but do they make you joyful? So that brings us to the question, what's the difference between happiness and joy? Sometimes you can be happy, but are you really joyful? Let me just give you a few definitions of the differences between happiness and joy. What is the difference between happiness and joy? Well, the pursuit of happiness, as we talk about in our society, is the pursuit of happenings, of things that you want to happen, happenstance, like, oh, that's so awesome because this just happened to work out for me. And it's happiness. It's temporary. It's an external circumstance. I mean, you can be so happy listening to your favorite song, and then all of a sudden, there's someone with Missouri license plates. If you're from Missouri, this is not against you. But man, the Missouri license plates in the HOV lane going 45 miles an hour. And all of your happiness just drains right out of your fingertips. And you're just trying to hold back. And you don't want to exit the HOV lane because you don't want the $347 ticket. But you want them to know, flashing lights, honking horns, hopefully not sticking any fingers out the window. But the point is, your happiness drains from you so quickly. Have you ever noticed the things that bring you such gladness often turn right around and just a few short moments or years later bring you ultimate sadness? You ever notice the things that you thought would fill you up when you actually received them actually left you feeling empty? See, happiness is man-made. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is there until someone posts that unflattering picture on your Facebook wall. Then you're no longer happy. Happiness is an outside circumstance, but it always fades. The world and culture wants us to believe that things can bring us happiness, that certain products can bring us happiness. One of my favorite commercials that aired this year is a Gain commercial that talks about you can smell happiness. Here it is. I want you to watch this.
Fred would do anything for his daughter.
Get in, Fred.
Even if it means being the back half of a unicorn. Fear not, Fred. The front half washed his shirt with Gain. And that smell puts the giddy in giddy up. Ah, the irresistible scent of Gain Fling's laundry detergent. You can't.
Now, I'm not being paid to push this, okay? But I have a point here because here's the lie that we often tell ourselves and that culture is trying to that spends billions of dollars trying to tell us that if you smell a certain way, or if you feel a certain way, or if you have a certain item, or a status, or position, or amount of fame, or if you have a certain thing surrounding you, or if you know certain people, then it will bring you this sense of satisfaction. But how many of you know that Ed here in our commercial, that yeah, he'll smell great. That the inside of that unicorn will smell great for about 5 minutes. And how many of you know you can smell happiness for a while, but you put two guys inside of a plastic unicorn and it's not going to smell happy very long? How many of you know it's not going to smell happy in about an hour? So no matter how much Gain you put on that shirt, no matter how many times you wash it, how many of you know after one day or maybe a couple days, you're going to need to come back for more? You see, everything in life we can try to gain more of, but it will never last. You see, man-made happiness comes with God-made expiration dates. And so man-made happiness will only fill us up and leave us wanting for the next gain, for the next moment of smelling happiness, as they said. And so that's happiness. It's all exterior, and it's always leaving us wanting more. But then it leads us to what is joy? Well, look it in your notes, because the pursuit of joy is an internal pursuit. Joy is internal character. It is the internal character that we produce, not of ourselves, but of God. God through us producing this internal character. Joy is a choice. It is eternal, not temporal. Or temporary. It is an internal or inner confidence that nothing can take away, no matter what is happening on the outside. You see, the pursuit of happiness will always end with emptiness, but the pursuit of Jesus will always end in lasting joy. And so true joy is not based on subjective circumstances or feeling. True joy is based on objective truth. It is the faith in something greater than yourself that can bring you joy greater than you can possess on your own. And so when you're feeling like your kids you're teaching just don't get it, and worse, they don't want to get it. In fact, they're trying to make you not be able to give it to them. In fact, to go a step further, their parents are hindering you from trying to do what you were paid to do. How many of you know, no matter what you do to try to make parents happy, they'll never be. You can never make all the parents happy. And teachers, okay, I need some feedback here because I know you understand what I'm saying. You can't possibly please everyone. In fact, Abraham Lincoln said the greatest way to go insane is try to please everyone. Because if we try to please everybody, then what we're doing is we're trying to put happiness above true lasting joy. And so you may not always feel like helping someone who's taken advantage of you before. But the truth says that he or she may be you may be the only hope they have. You may not feel like sharing your faith or being a testimony, but truth says that faith in Jesus defines who you are, and that you cannot go a day without sharing him. And so true faith in ourselves brings frustration, but true faith in the cross and in Jesus and in what he's done, it brings freedom. And so joy is not built on external circumstances, but eternal realities. And so we must understand that God cares about our joy more than our happiness. He cares about the long term rather than the short term. He cares about our internal attitude and attributes more than our external circumstances. And so you can have joy regardless of what's going on around you. So we can have joy because God is good and he gives joy. But I want you to notice that God is good and yes, he gives joy. But some of you say, well, it doesn't feel like God is always the dispenser of my joy. It sometimes feels like he's causing me some pain. If God is good, letter B, then why am I sometimes unhappy? And I get that question a lot. Like, why would God allow these tragedies to happen in the world? If he truly is good, if he truly does want us happy, if he truly does want us joyful, then why doesn't he just stop these things from happening? It's a wonderful question. But we have to come back to that definition of happiness and joy, because the reality is, if we falsely believe that something that doesn't make us happy is bad or wrong, and something that does make us happy is just inherently right or good, then God is no longer the good God that he is. Now happiness is the God. Happiness is the goal. And our culture has made a God and has worshiped at the altar of pleasure and comfort. And that's why many times a student will come into a classroom, and one thing that makes them uncomfortable and unhappy, they go off. And we all have seen the videos of horrific, tirades that have gone on where kids have just gone off. Why? Because they weren't used to being made unhappy. And so the goal for them was happy. But how many of you know, teachers, if you try to make all of your students happy and your number one goal isn't to learn, but necessarily just to make them happy, then we all should just be studying at Disneyland, right? Because, I mean, isn't that the happiest place on earth? I mean, listen, if the goal is happy, then let's just all go to Disneyland. And the goal is learning. You see, anything difficult that becomes bad or looked down upon, maybe that doesn't make you happy. If we think that if God makes us happy, then he's a good God. But if at some point there's a disappointment, then he's a bad God, then we're not even viewing him the way that he told us to view him. You see, he says that I am the door, and if you enter into me, then you can have this rest, you can have this joy. He says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, Jesus said. He's the good shepherd, and he gave his life, not so that you would be happy, but so that you would be whole. And if you are whole, if you are made whole, then God in his goodness has given you more than just happiness. He has given you a reason to be joyful, a reason to rejoice. And so God is a God of not happiness, but joy. And he will sometimes allow things to come into our life that yes, don't make us happy, but in the long term will make us joyful. He sees the end from the beginning. Friend, if you're in a terrible trial, let me just tell you, God is still good. And his heart breaks more than anyone in this room that you're in that trial. He does not want that for you. But God is a good enough God to see the end of your life and to know that this trial here is far less pain and suffering than that you would have gone through had you not gone through this trial. It may be the hardest thing you've ever encountered, but it's grace saving you from something worse. And my point is that we live in a broken world that God didn't design broken. He designed it perfectly. But when we step into this broken world and the consequences come, God says, you're going to make matters worse if you blame it on me. But if you'll come to me and say, you're my solution, you're my reason for joy, then the fact that God is good is your first reason for joy. I want you to see the final one. Not only do we have a reason for joy because God is good, but we have a reason for joy because God gives grace. And in this passage, yes, he said that I'm leaving, but he said that he's going to take care of them. He's going to be good to them. The first couple verses that we read said, I'm going to be good to you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you a comforter. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he said, now I want you to have this joy. I want you to understand that there's a reason for joy. And the reason, overwhelmingly in chapter 17, was grace. He said, I've given you this grace. I've come into the world to give you grace. And God's grace reveals two reasons for lasting joy. The first reason is God's presence. His grace is revealed through his presence. And his presence is revealed. Yes, it was revealed by him coming to earth, God in the flesh. But now it's revealed through the Holy Spirit. And anyone who comes to God and through Jesus wants to connect with God will have the Holy Spirit living not just with them, but in them. The Holy Spirit takes residence in you, and he brings joy. He brings peace. He brings long-suffering. He brings love. And so the point is, God gives this grace so that we can have his presence. He says, these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. And so John 14 says, few chapters before, he's sitting in the upper room and he's talking to them and he's saying, listen guys, I'm going, but a parakletos, a comforter, someone who's going to hold you up, the Spirit of Truth, John 14 says, is going to come to you and he's going to be with you. And I can't be with you everywhere all the time, but he's going to be with you. But the problem is we sometimes lean on our own grace rather than understanding God's grace. You see, our own grace is something that we try to work up on our own. Our own grace is something that we try to produce. You see, grace is an enabling factor, a divine enabling. And instead of leaning into the divine presence and enabling of God, sometimes we try to do it on our own. Am I not right? I mean, we all try to grab the reins. We try to live life without God. And so grace is something that you lean into, not something that you work up to. And our hearts are restless, St. Augustine said, O Lord, until our hearts rest in you. Friend, what are you resting in today? What's your go-to to receive that peace and the joy that you're looking for? Are you receiving just temporary happiness, or have you really received true lasting joy? He says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you this joy. He said, I'm going to bless you with this joy. He's talking about the blessing that he was going to give. And being blessed is not the absence of any reason to be stressed, but it's the presence of a reason to rest. He said, the greatest reason for you to rest is that I'm not leaving you without the power and the resources and the tool and the joy you need to live your lives, not just to survive. How many of you know you're in survive mode sometimes? Like, man, if I can just get through the week. Or some of you probably are like, school's almost out, you know, and at the end of the, you know, the end of May, it's just like, well, one more day, and you know, you're twitching, you know, like, I got 8 hours, you know, I can make it. God never meant for you to live your life like that. He meant you to live your life empowered and enjoying it. Last week we talked about how enjoying his presence, it should be fun, not forced. It should be something that you just enjoy. And you say, man, how in the world could I enjoy, you know, getting in the classroom and they're throwing paper at me and or going to work and my boss is a jerk and whatever else you could say that kind of will bring you down. And he was saying, listen, I'm not going to ignore the fact that there's going to be problems in the world. How many of you know Jesus didn't ignore the problems? He talked about the problems. But he said there's something to be greater inside of you that's greater than anything outside of you. And he said, I'm going to give you my presence inside of you, but we must rest in it. You see, David, the psalmist, the king of Israel, just about 1,000 years before Jesus, 3,000 years ago, said this. He said, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, that they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Not in the light of struggle, not in the light of I can make it, I can try harder, but the light of his countenance, thy countenance. And in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Listen. It is the goodness of God and it is the presence of God that brings true and lasting joy in your life. You see, the word blessed is the Hebrew word anag. It literally means to be soft or pliable. It is when we stiffen up and we just say, no, I can do it. I can be happy. You know, every once in a while, my dad would get really upset with us on vacation. There were six of us kids and he would just stop the big Astro, the extended Astro van we had. I don't know if you remember those, but those Astro vans, man. If you had a big family, that was your go-to. We had that extended Astro van, and you'd stop and you'd say, we're supposed to be having a fun time. You know, like, why don't you just stop bickering and let's have a good time, you know? And then after he said that, we're just like crickets, you know, like no one's talking. The point is we can try to force it. We can try to be better, you know, go to, you know, our go-to songs that kind of pump us up or go to our friend that gives us a pep talk. But the most powerful posture in life is resting, reclining, and leaning on the everlasting arms of the one who is able. Rob Morgan said, you may not be able to rejoice in your load, but you can always rejoice in the Lord. I don't know if you came in here and you didn't have a reason to rejoice, but I want to give you one this morning. The fact that there's someone who knows you by name. He loves you. He gave his son to die for you. And if you will lean your soul onto his everlasting arms, he promises not just to give you eternal life, but he gives you abundant life. He gives you not just a reason to be forgiven of your sins, but he gives you a reason to live, a reason to be alive in him, a reason to live your life to the fullest. And so, in the multitude of my thoughts, David said within me, thy comforts delight my soul. So what I'm saying is the greatest thing that can delight your soul is the presence of Jesus in your life. So the reason to rejoice over his grace is that, yes, he's given us his presence through his grace, but then he's given God's plan. He's given us his plan. He doesn't hide his plan. He doesn't hide what he wants us to do. You say, yes, I want that joy. Yes, I want the presence of God. Now, what's the plan? What's the plan for right, lasting, true, fulfilling joy? And I want you to look at what he says. He says, I speak in the world that they might be, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, verse number 14, I want to point out the fact that not everyone's going to be happy about the fact that you have joy. I think I said something about this last week, but every once in a while, someone will just say to me, well, what's got you so happy? You know? It's like they're upset that maybe I have a reason to be joyful. Have you ever met someone like that? Like, what? Oh, what'd you do? Just win the lottery or something? You know, it's like, well, no, I'm just happy to be alive, you know, or whatever. I mean, the point is, some people, they're almost jealous of people who truly do have happiness, not faked, just are happy and joyful in the Lord. And grace is the greatest reason to rejoice, but sometimes people hate the fact that other people are happy, and God's grace is God's plan for us to connect with Him, but also to connect with His joy. And the Bible's so clear that once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus doesn't just modify your behavior, but He gives you this transformation of your heart. My life verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, Jesus didn't die for our sin. He didn't just die for our sin. He died as our sin, and He is giving you His grace and His plan to connect with Him. The question we have to ask is, will we connect with Him? You see, He says they, the disciples, that they might have, possess my, Jesus is saying my joy, not your joy. You don't have to work it up on your own. My joy. The defining term, joy. And then He says fulfilled. Fulfilled in themselves. It's fulfilled by God. Not anything else. Not anything outside of you. But everything inside of you. Joy is more than a defining trait. It is a fulfilling truth by which every other part of your life is affected. I'm going to ask the guys to come up and help me with a quick illustration. But as they're coming, I want to tell you about a man who ran a boarding school in London for many years. And they ran the school, and his name was Ramey. Every morning he would get up and he would come in and he would minister to many of these orphans. They did not have anything, and they did not have any reason to be joyful. And so every morning he would wake up and go downstairs and he would talk to them. And one day they started talking about the fact that Ramey had such joy in the morning that many of the young kids believed that Ramey would go to sleep at night, go to heaven, talk to Jesus, and then come back down from heaven and receive his marching orders on what to do the next day at the boarding school. This rumor started to kind of be circulated, and finally it got back to Ramey that they believed that he spent every night in heaven and every day on earth. And when they asked him about his joy, where do you get your joy? Why are you so happy? What's the source? I mean, you don't have any money. You don't have any reason to be joyful. Why are you joyful? And these kids could not get that this man was so joyful to serve them. And so he said, kids, joy is the flag that has flown from the castle of your heart when the king is in residence. When joy is inside you, you can't help but live it out. You can't help but flow through it. But so many people, they believe there's this war and this tension between my happiness, between the things that make me happy, and all the way over here, true lasting joy from Jesus. So we think, and I thought growing up, I used to have these conversations with my siblings like, well, truly, there's things that I need to just forget about because I have to sacrifice and completely turn from my happiness to have true joy and to have, so I guess, okay, I guess I'll be happy eventually, so good knowing you, happiness. Take care. You know what this verse is saying that just meant so much to me? He's saying, I want my joy to be fulfilled. The word fulfilled means implanted. I want my joy to be implanted. He wants his joy to be put in you and to be put on you. And so it's no longer your happiness or true joy. It's now the fact that your happiness is his true joy. It is making his joy your joy. And when you enjoy him and his presence and what he's done for you, it will completely revolutionize how you view loving and serving and enjoying Jesus. And so for multiplied joy, the takeaway today is we must become satisfied in Jesus. And some of you are trying to satisfy your conscience. You've done some things in the past. We all have. And so instead of coming to Jesus and allowing him to satisfy your need for forgiveness, you've tried to just be good, and hopefully your good will outweigh your bad. Some of you in here, you're trying to be satisfied in your job, and if I get a promotion, then maybe I'll feel happy and maybe I'll be joyful. And what I'm just trying to tell you here today is that the whole Old Testament tells us that we can't be satisfied in ourselves. That no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we gain in this life, it's all a loss. It all fades. It all has an expiration date. But the joy in the eternal life that Jesus gives, it is just that. It's eternal. And no circumstance can take that from you. And so we must understand what Isaac read earlier and what the psalmist said, that thou wilt show me the path of life. He gives you the plan. And the question is, am I interested in God's plan? Am I interested? Am I willing to seek out God's path and his plan? Why? Because in thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are the pleasures, our pleasures forevermore. You know, God's not trying to keep you from pleasure by calling you to his path. He's trying to give you greater pleasure. He's trying to give you greater fulfillment. But so many times we sacrifice greater joy for immediate happiness. And we must let go of those things that will fade so quickly that the world says will bring us happiness. But you can only smell happy for only a short period of time until it's going to leave you empty, wanting more. It's interesting about that verse, Psalm 16:11. Many people don't read the first couple verses before that. It's a prophetic psalm. It's talking about Jesus. I want to read verse 9 for you. Verse 9 says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. Why? Why do you have a reason to rejoice? Why do you have a reason to be glad of heart? My flesh also shall rest in hope. Friend, you can rest in the hope that Jesus gives, that he will give you eternal life. You can rest in the hope that you don't have to try to work up your own happiness. So he says, I'm resting in the hope. I love verse 9. In fact, I think I love verse 9 more than verse 11. Verse 11 is just more popular, right? But then verse 10, what do we do with verse 10? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. The fact that he was made your sin so that you didn't have to stay sorrowful, that you didn't have to stay in your shame, that you didn't have to stay in your guilt. The Holy One, the one who knew no sin, the one who had never sinned, he was made sin for you. And he dumped your sin in hell for you so that you wouldn't have to suffer, so that you wouldn't have to see corruption. He bore your sin so that you could be satisfied in him. So we come to Jesus, the greatest reason for our joy. And we have a decision that we need to make. Are we going to trust his way? Are we going to trust his plan? Or are we going to try to do it on our own?
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.